Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Psalm 77? Vernon read to you Habakkuk 3, which is somewhat of a parallel to Psalm 77. I always enjoy giving Vernon something in the Minor Prophets to read and watch you as you try to find it. I think I've told you before, I was at a preacher's conference one time and they announced some minor prophet like that, and all of us looking pious played like we knew exactly where it was. And we were thumbing through methodically, and my friend next to me, who was a pastor the same time I was, poked me and said, 1397. The only person who finds these things fast is David Whitmire. But I want you to know how he does it. He has an indexed Bible. You know, he wouldn't even be qualified for the fast opening school. I don't know about you. The New Year's is a time of reflection for me, a time of contemplation, a time of thinking about my life, the direction of my life, looking back and wondering where I'm coming from, where I'm going, has it been worth it? Thinking those kind of thoughts are a common occurrence for me. I don't make New Year's resolutions. I've learned myself enough to know I break those too quickly. I don't even try anymore. But it is a time to reflect, a time to think back, a time to evaluate, a time to self-analyze who and what I am, where I'm going, what I'm about, God's will and way in my life. Looking back over the past year, the joys and the pains, trying to draw some meaning out of all of it together. And I'm sure that there's something involved in your life with the New Year's along those themes. I've picked Psalm 77 because I feel like it mentions a lot about remembering. I've entitled this message, "For Deep Distress, Take Two I Can Remember When Pills." And I think that's helpful. There are two different kinds of I remembers in here. There are some days that I remember that aren't good for my life. There are some things that I can reflect back on that do me nothing but harm. There are other days that I can reflect back on that do me nothing but blessing and good. And it's often hard to make a distinction between those two kind of remembrances. So I hope that you can existentially join with me in this psalm. I want to have you with me today as I try to touch in your experience the hurts of the last year. Maybe longer back than that. Places that are sensitive. Things that have hurt. That have been disruptive. That you have not understood. That you have wondered why about. That you have placed if, but, could be, only, possibly in front of. And I think this psalm, as I read it and prepared, surprised me some. Especially verses 1 through 6. Surprised me because it seemed to offer immediately what I thought was a quick fix to problems. I often give away a book on depression that's called Happiness is a Choice. And I ask the people who I give that book to, I say, tell me what you think about it. And I've been amazed at the reactions I've got to that book on depression. Most folks have said, it's so sugar sweet, so positive, so completely solving the problem that I can't relate to it. Oh, I've been there, haven't you? Have you ever really been hurting and someone give you a scripture quote to take home and it's supposed to solve all your problems immediately? It's kind of like you're supposed to eat it and suddenly all your things are gone. Boy, when I get in... contemplating the hurts in my life, there are no quick spiritual fixes for that. I always know that I should, but it just never helps. Those little things that are supposed to be so good, and the psalmist goes through that. It helps me to know that he goes through that. I don't know what the setting of this psalm is. There's much discussion about what is the setting. Many want to put it in the history of a national crisis, like the death of Josiah, the godly king, or the invasion of Babylon. It would fit in there. But it seems to me such a personal struggle that I think it would fit in any time of great distress or contemplation or reflecting on what we wish life had been and what life is. And there's a vast difference often between that. Let me begin. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and He will hear me. This guy is a praying fellow. Have you ever gotten by yourself where no one's around and prayed to God out loud? Have you? This man is so upset that he is praying out loud. As a matter of fact, the words here in Hebrews speak of screaming, wailing. And he has no doubt that God hears him. This man's not doubting the presence of God in his life. He says, He'll hear me. He hears me. He knows. He's there. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. Now, I think King James has my sore ran. Terrible translation. Has nothing to do with the context. The word there means to stretch out. It is a picture of a Jewish man praying. To stretch out means to uplift the hands and the eyes to God, which was the normal Jewish stance of prayer. All night long, this man's been in prayer. Just the arms would grow tired that long, much less the spirit. So he's been praying all night. He knows that God hears him. But this prayer hadn't solved his problem immediately. That's one of those quick fixes. We often tell folks, well, go home and pray about it. Well, that's good advice. That's spiritually sound advice. It just doesn't always work immediately. There's no magical thing about praying that automatically solves the problem or helps our hurt. I know that's surprising to you, but that's the truth. Have you ever prayed and not got any satisfaction out of it? How many people I hear say, boy, I pray, but I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. This guy's one step further than that. He knows that God's hearing. He doesn't feel like his prayers are coming back to him. He knows God's hearing, but it's just not helping. You know, if you think of prayer primarily as a relationship with God, then the greatest thing about prayer is not a quick fix, but that we've spent time with God. And if one of the aspects of prayer is trying to help us change our perspective or help us develop patience or help us become more like Christ, then it is obvious to me that prolonged prayer on some subjects is the will of God. Now, my theology says if I pray about it once and I believe it and I'm committed to it, I feel like I've searched out the Lord's will and I pray about it, that biblically speaking, one prayer is as good as 50 prayers, right? As far as receiving what I ask for. But I also know that there are things that I pray about that I don't get up from my knees before I'm bothered about them again. And I think what this is saying is that many times as a creature that has been pervaded by evil, that I need to bring things that bother me back and back and back and back and back and back to the Lord, and I don't think that bothers Him. It bothers me sometimes. I don't think it bothers Him at all. So the man prayed. Boy, he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Look at the last part of verse 2. My soul refused to be comforted. That ever happened to you? You ever pray with all the positiveness in the world and just blah? Look at number 2. Number 3, excuse me. When I remember God, then I was disturbed. You know, this deal about, well, just think about how much God loves you. I wrote in my Bible, count your many blessings doesn't always cut it. You know, but I can sit down and reflect back on how good God has been to me and still be hurting. Can you? This guy says, when I think about God is when it really bothers me. Now, there are some things about our world that are simply not easily explained. Whether it's national suffering here, God judging his own people by a cruel nation, the death of a godly king in a prime of life when he's instituting reform, whether it's sickness and problems and distress in the life of a righteous man like the book of Job, whether it is the rising up of the wicked and the putting down of the righteous in day-to-day life, there are things that bother me about life. And the more I think about a just, good, kind, loving God, the worse the problem gets, not the better. When I keep hearing God loves you and I keep looking at situations, I wonder what is happening. You know, just thinking about God doesn't solve a lot of man's dilemmas. Matter of fact, if God really is good, it intensifies the injustice and evil and maliciousness in our world. You know, it's the same old problem I hear so often. If God is good, why doesn't he change things? Maybe God is good and he can't change things. If God is good and he could change things, but he doesn't change things, God's not good. You ever heard that put that way? Well, I can identify with that. I think about that some. When I remember God, I am disturbed. Have you ever truthfully in your heart thought that God doesn't know what he's doing? Now, don't give me that pious look. Have you said, God, are you really on time? Is this really the best way? Are you sure you're in control of all these little details? Have you been around here lately? Psalmist continues, when I sigh, then I sigh and my spirit grows faint. When does he sigh? When does it seem hopeless? When he thinks of God. When he remembers about God is when he goes, shakes his head. How can this be? How can this be? Okay? Look at number three. Number four. Thou hast held my eyelids open. What does that mean? Well, it's a guy who has insomnia and blames it on God. That's what it is. He sees God is holding his eyelids open. He can't sleep. You ever been there? You ever had a problem that you just couldn't sleep? You know, you take Somnex, nothing. Warm milk. Nothing. Nothing helps. Guy's sleepless in his misery. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You know, I think many times if I can talk to somebody else, just talk to somebody, I feel better, don't you? You know, they say that counseling, the number one major thing about counseling is empathetic listening. Someone who is willing to sit there and let you dump all your garbage on them and say, it's all right. It's okay. You know, I need some people like that. There are times when I just need to talk. But have you ever been at the place that you couldn't, didn't feel like you could talk about it? There wasn't anybody you could talk to about it. It was something that just hurt so bad and there was no one. You just didn't feel like you could share it with anybody. Guy couldn't even share it. Couldn't talk about it. It was so overwhelming to him. Prayer seemed ineffective. When he thought of God, it got worse. There wasn't anybody to talk to about it. Golly. I have considered the days of old, the years long ago. Now, what's he doing now? He's doing what all of us do that's not always good. The minute we get in bad times, we do what? We think about the better times. We judge 1981 in light of 19 whatever. There was a great year back there. Why couldn't this year have been as good? Now, you know what that is, don't you? It's the spiritual fallacy of comparison. You know, if you compare this month with any other month, and this day with any other day, and this year with any other year, you know what time does for us? Time is the great healer of man's hurts. You can look back 10 years ago, and the things that will come to your mind is probably the good things. Somehow, the years have an abrasive effect on the things that hurt us. Maybe it's a way of protecting our egos or something, but we slowly rub away those hurtful things. I saw some friends of mine from Fort Worth. It's amazing to me how wonderful they think I am, and when I was there, what a jerk I was. You know, I get better and better the longer I'm away from folks. Do you do that? Sure you do. How about friends you haven't seen in a long time? You could have pinched their little heads off when they were here, but now they've been gone 3 or 4 years, and you just can't wait to be with them. Yeah, time has a way of doing that. And every time you and I compare today with yesterday, we always make yesterday better than it was. The good old days are the pits. There ain't no good old days. You say, well, boy, I had all I needed, all I wanted, and things were going well. Do you realize that sometimes what we consider to be worldly blessings are not blessings at all? And the greatest times of spiritual growth are the hard times. Look at your life. Times when things are going good and everything's fine, everything's wonderful, and you're so happy. Have you grown closer to the Lord? No. You've become more self-sufficient. The times that seem like they are unbelievably heavy are the times that you and I draw closer to God and are often the most meaningful times in our life as we look back. Friends, the thing I'm trying to say, you can't compare the past with the present. There was a purpose for the past in the will of God. There is a purpose for the present in the will of God. And you cannot evaluate. You can't weigh those things and say, oh, I wish. Half of our problem is, oh, I wish, or if only, or if could be, or maybe possibly if. That'll kill you. That'll destroy you. Always comparing and wishing this would happen and that would happen. There is a real need for Christians to be positive realists. So he thinks back. And listen to what the conclusion he comes to. I will remember my song in the night. Now, there have been days when I thought God was so good that literally, Randy catches me singing around the church and swears he'll never let me sing. You know, I like to sing, but I have a funny high voice. And I just soon sing when nobody's around, because every time they get around, they start grinning, and it makes me so mad. So, do you ever sing like that, just spontaneous at the great things that are happening to you? This little guy is reflecting back in the past to those kind of days when he caught himself singing in the midst of the night for the blessings of God. Oh, there were great days. And look what he said about them. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Or the word there is make diligent search. Boy, he is thinking back to, quote, the good old days, the times of what he considered to be the blessing of God. And then look how he sums this thing up. Now, verses 1 through 6 are really the first pill that I'm talking about, and that's existentially thinking about who and what we've been in the past. That won't always help. Now, look at verse 7 through 9. Here's his conclusion about all this thinking about how good things were then and how bad things are now. About him praying and praying and praying. The more he thinks about God, the worse he gets. And here's his conclusions after comparing yesterday with today. Here's what he says. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loyal covenant love ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? You ever feel like that? Those are questions that every one of us ask in times of deep sorrow, distress, crisis, sickness. God, where are you? Now, I want you to know what this psalmist is doing. And I want to say a word about doubts. This psalmist is bringing into question every good attribute of God. He's saying, God, has your loyalty failed? Has the promises of your word come to naught? Are you so mad at me, God, that you've done this to me? Won't there ever be good times again? God, have you changed the rules? Do you ever feel like God's changed the rules with you? That He doesn't care? Man, over and over and over I hear, if only. If only God. That's a pitiful statement, if only God. There is no if onlys with God. There is a purpose for everything that happens to the Christian. Nothing happens out of the will and plan of God. You say, well, Bob, are you saying then that doubts are sin? If doubts are sin, all of us surely have committed that sin. But let me say to you, I do not think doubts are sin. We've been studying the book of Jeremiah on Sunday nights recently. Jeremiah comes to the place where he's so mad at God, he looks God right in the face and says, you're like a deceptive stream. You run good water sometimes, but you can't depend on you because sometimes the water quits. Now, you ever feel like that? You ever feel like God runs hot and cold with you? Well, if doubts were a sin, it's amazing to me the number of godly people in the Bible and the number of times the Bible records their doubts. I feel like doubts are simply God's opportunity to show us how much He loves us. But you'll never know how much God loves you until you question His love. Untried faith may be very sincere, but it's not strong faith. The faith that comes to the crucible of experience, the crucible of pain, the crucible of crisis, the crucible of hurt, is the faith that will stand in anything. I think it's healthy to ask God why. I'm not saying we'll get a bunch of answers, but I think it's healthy. I'd rather be honest with God than I had be fake, quote, religious. Always saying the right words, always praying the right prayer, always saying what seems appropriate. I'd rather say, I don't like you today. I think God honors that. This psalmist is really, really in trouble. He is doubting every stable thing in his religious life. Everything he thought was so nailed down has come loose. Verse 10 is almost a pivot to this whole thing. Here he comes to a conclusion of all this. He says, then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Let me read New Jerusalem Bible to you. This I said then is what distresses me, that the power of the Most High is no longer what it was. What is he saying? He's saying, my problem is that I feel like God has changed. He's just not acting the same way He did before. You know, things aren't the way they were. Why can't they be the way they were? God's the problem. No. I'm the problem. It is my infirmity. It is my problem. I've been asking the wrong questions. I've had the wrong perspective. I've been looking at the thing from the wrong side. I've doubted God's care and goodness and mercy. But you see what he was doing is what every one of us do. Now listen, look up here for a minute. We judge God by the circumstances of our life. We really think that if we have all we want and we're happy and healthy, that God's being good to us. And if things are, if we have a problem or a need or a trouble or a pain, then God's being mad with us. All of us think, what have I done to deserve this? every time something that we don't think is good, the first thing we ask is, God, what have I done that you're mad at me? Now, you know, when I think about that, the fallacy comes right through. Was God mad at Jesus to send him to the cross? The best for God and the best for Jesus was to go to the cross. You will never grow unless there are hard days in your life. I've never lived in a region where fruit grows before. Houston, it doesn't grow well at all. And someone told me, it said, the reason it doesn't grow well in Houston and grows well in Lubbock is it has to have so many days of sub-freezing temperatures. Now, you'd think for a plant, sub-freezing temperatures are not a bonus at all. But that plant cannot do what it intended to do without some days of very harsh, radical, seemingly adverse climate. That plant's got to have that to be all that God wants him to be. There is no way we grow without tension. There is no way that we can live a life sheltered from the problems of our world and be able to relate in God's name to our world. Why do Christians suffer? Because Christians are called to relate not only to God, but to their fellow man. And if we never hurt, we would never understand the hurts of the world. Hurts, pains, problems, needs are often the only road that leads to Christian maturity. The only road. Now this guy comes to something like that. I don't think all his problems are answered in this, but look what he says in verse 11. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I'll remember thy wonders of old. Now, he had a real problem when he looked back at his life. He said, look, it used to be good and now it's bad. I used to be happy, now I'm sad. Things used to be good, now they're not. Draw a line. What's the conclusion? God doesn't like me anymore. God's changed. God's powerless. No, that's not the conclusion at all. Every time you and I go back and wish we were somewhere else, wish we'd changed some situation, wish we could redo part of our lives, wish this hadn't happened, wish that hadn't happened, we are indulging in a bit of, what should I put it? I don't know what word to put it. We are on purpose picking the scabs off of our life. It does nothing but cause problems. This man wanted to look back. He thought looking back was good, but not looking back at the short run, but looking back at the long run. And what he brings up here, if you'll read down through that, the rest of this chapter is the Exodus experience. Here's a Jew who looked back at his own life, and he got more and more and more discouraged. He looked back, took a long look of history, and saw that God does not change. That God has a plan and a purpose for man. That God is still the powerful one. That God redeems in history. That when you take the long, big look, God's in control. And that long, big look helped him. But I want you to notice down in verse 15, two people are mentioned, Jacob and Joseph. Now, this is often thought to be the northern 10 tribes, but I think that's a bunch of baloney. I think it's written in there for something else. Of all the paradoxical figures in the Bible, Jacob and Joseph meet on the top of the list. Jacob, whose name means usurper or grabber, grew up a pampered, mother-loved child, had problems relating to his daddy, tricked his brother. What a jerk Jacob was. Until he met God at Bethel and then met God at the river Jabbok. And his name was changed to Israel. What about Joseph? Joseph is the only person in all the Old Testament that I know nothing ever negative is said about. He is the only person that nothing bad is ever said about. And this is the guy who got sold into slavery as a young child by his brothers, taken off to Egypt. Where, and you know all the problems. A woman tried to take advantage of that young boy. He refused, got thrown in prison, made a deal with one of the guys there, let him out. He fulfilled his part of the bargain. The guy forgot him for a bunch of more years. Finally, the circumstances of history were such that he was put to the top of Egypt. And then, lo and behold, history, seemingly hateful history, he brought his family down to Egypt to bless them, and they became slaves. Golly! Paradox. No, the will of God. It was God's will that Jacob be in Egypt. And if you look at the short run, you think, you pull your hair out. How could I do this? You look at the long run, you see the hand of God. Now, I want to say to you that if you look at the short run of your life, you are going to start comparing, because it's just human nature. The minute you start comparing this year with last year, or this hurt with that hurt, you're in trouble. You're going to get down on yourself. You're going to get down on God. You're going to get pessimistic about life. You're going to get grumpy. We've got to take a long look. Boy, God has been good to us in the long look. He's been good to mankind. And when you take the long look of your life, He's been wonderfully good to you. The things you thought were so bad have turned into golden footprints, haven't they? The things you thought were so good you couldn't handle have almost destroyed you, haven't they? This psalm sums up, one more comment. What the Jew did to the Exodus, Christians have done to Calvary. Every time the Jew got in trouble existentially or in history, they would look back to the Exodus for power and strength. Every time the Christian gets in trouble or hurt or pain, we look to God in Christ dying for us, and suddenly things don't seem as bad as they did a minute ago. He sums this up. All this griping, all this complaining, all this really vehemence of spirit about who he is and who God is. And look at verse 20. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Comes back after struggling with the God of history, after struggling with circumstance. And I want to say it again. I think it's so important. Most of us judge God's goodness by the circumstances of our lives. If your happiness and peace and spiritual joy depends on the circumstance you're in, you are always vulnerable to losing your joy and peace and blessing. If your joy and victory depends on your personal relationship with God in Christ and the overall picture of His love for you in salvation, you can handle circumstances. Otherwise, your life will be like a roller coaster of emotions, up and down, up and down. God is a shepherd. There are times when He does things to sheep that sheep don't like. Would you like to have all of your hair cut off and be cold? You know. Would you like someone to stick a hole in your stomach to let out the air from eating too much clover? You know. Would you like somebody to move you from green pastures, take you a long way away, because they knew the winter's coming, won't be green much longer? All that stuff we don't like. God really knows what He's doing. He really does. Every one of us needs adversity to grow. When we get to heaven and we look back at our lives, the things we're going to remember with clarity and the things we're going to give thanks for are the things we wondered the most about and almost couldn't handle and got so bitter about. For deep depression, take two I Remember When pills. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, I know that things hurt us so deeply. There are times we just cannot understand the why of our life or of our collective life as a community or a nation. We just wonder, why would this happen? It seems so unfair. Things hurt so badly and seem so unjust in our world. And I don't want to take away from the hurt, God. We have to deal with that. It's not easy. But, oh Lord, in the midst of our hurt, help us to see that big picture. Forgive us when we only love You and trust You when things are going good. Help us to see that we grow through the hard times. God, thank you for letting me doubt you and question you and talk to you like I would someone that I'm a very close friend with. Thank you for that. Thank you for allowing me to grow even when I gripe at you, don't like it, kick. Thank you for loving me, not because of who I am, but because of who you are. And Lord, as we look back over the past year, few months, help us to see your hand. Lord, for the coming year, I don't know what will happen. No earthly idea what will happen. But it's going to be a good year, God, because you're going to be there. The times it looks the blackest, I know. The times you're the closest. And I thank you for that. For that peace that passes understanding. For that joy that the world knows nothing of. Help our perspective, Lord. Thank you for loving us just the way we are. In Jesus' name. Amen.